Chapter 20 and 21 of the book of Psalms are psalms written by King David. Much of the book of Psalms is written by David. And interesting thing about David is so much of the Old Testament is historical in nature, going from point A to point B and traveling along a linear line of history. But the book of Psalms, instead of being like a moving motion picture, is more of like a series of snapshots, giving us little glimpses, not just into the historical aspect of what was happening with Israel during the time of David, but even more so snapshots into the heart, into the soul, into the spiritual mind of King David and the other writers at that time. It really goes much deeper. It's poetry, it's songs, it is really just a type of a prayer to the Lord. And it's really neat to be able to look right in and see the heart of these people. And of course, all the way through as I read the Bible, I read the works of Paul as he wrote and the letters that he sent to the churches and such. And I always think, I wonder if these guys would have done differently had they realized that we'd be reading their mail, you know, some thousands of years later. And we're glad that they didn't know, because when Paul was writing, he was just writing a letter to a church that he had founded, someone that he had a love for, concern for, that he was writing these letters. And David wrote these, and they were really directed to God, and we are blessed to be in a position to kind of intercept this mail and be able to read it and also get the blessing. That's important as far as prayer. Oftentimes when we pray, we don't realize that what the Scripture tells us about group prayer is that we come together to unite together in one common cause, one common mentality, one direction that we can pull together. Now, if you're part of the prayer either before Wednesday night here, what time do you guys meet? 6:30? And also they meet on Sunday mornings also. You get a chance to do that also and come together and unite, as far as I'm concerned, on the front lines to pray for the service that's coming up right after that prayer, but also just corporately for the needs of the body, for needs individually and for us corporately, and also for missions and all the rest. And that's one of the reasons Wes is coming out here on Sunday is for us to have a greater understanding of what's happening so we can individually and corporately as a church keep him in prayer. And when we come together to pray, we can lift up with each other and say amen and hallelujah to each other's prayer. And that's why when we come together, we should, when we pray, we should do so with that mentality. I know some of us are uncomfortable about praying and talking to God as a group. But really, it's a blessing for the rest of us in the same way. That's why we come together. When I pray with you guys, you know, of course, it's hard to ever make, you know, Tim be very quiet. But I always pray good and loud so you guys can hear what I'm saying so that we can lift up our voices together and hearts together towards a unified cause, towards the Lord. That's what David was doing here, unbeknownst to him. But we're able to now read these Psalms and say amen to that. Because as we go through these Psalms, I don't know about you guys, but I see a lot of my own heart in the heart of David as he writes these. Now, the first two Psalms we go through tonight, 20 and 21, they are connected. 20 was written before the battle. 21 was written after the battle. So 20 is going to God saying, Lord, help us before we go out there. And 21 is coming back and saying, oh, Lord, thanks for being there for us. Now, another thing that I am guilty of is I'm always kind of conscious of praying when there's needs. You know, we talk about a situation and a need within the body of Christ. It's like, well, let's pray about it. So we go to the Lord and pray. But how many of us go back then after the whole thing's over and lift up praise to God and say, Lord, thanks for answering my prayer on that issue. I'm very guilty on that for not doing that. I'm lucky and you're lucky that I'm not God. That's for sure, because I'd run out of patience and go, that's it. You know, forget it. But God is so patient, he's so loving, and he listens to us anytime we talk to him. So David here is getting ready to go to battle, and this is a prayer to the Lord before he does so. Now, we can say, well, how does this relate to me? I'm not tomorrow going to battle, at least I'm not planning on it. But yet we are. If you're a child of God here tonight, tomorrow morning when you get up, the trumpets blow and you go to battle. Out there, guys. And if you're a child of God, this world is not your home. And the world is a place that doesn't often welcome you and your spiritual beliefs and your love for Jesus Christ. They think you are crazy, quite frankly. And I would imagine you've experienced that. today I sat down, and it took me a long time to kind of get up the nerve. I sat down today, and I read all the emails coming back from all the teachers that we have asked to debate Hovland, Dr. Dino, when he comes out here. We have made, I don't know, how many? 200? Is that too much?
190,
yeah. Yeah, close to 200 invitations. University of Wisconsin, Stout, Eau Claire, River Falls, and University of Minnesota in the cities. And, we've got response. So far, no one's going to debate him, but we have definitely got a response. But, you know, it's amazing, the hatred for us. It's amazing. Just because we've got our heads in the sand and we're stupid enough to actually believe that God created the earth in 6 days. I mean, what simpletons, huh? And when I read those things, I always think, ah, yes, but every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and God is going to win. But I tell you, they don't like you out there, and it's a battle, it's a war. And oftentimes we try to get along, you know, we try to just kind of step back and ease up on the message just enough so that we can get along, you know. And I tell you, you cannot, as we discussed Sunday, you can't please God and man. It just doesn't work. So as David begins, he begins in verse 1, chapter 20, and says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all of thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Salah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God we will set up our banners, and the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I, the Lord, saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, O Lord, let the king hear us when we call." Back again in verse 1, it says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." Now, guys, it is very, very important for each one of us. As you become a Christian, it's very difficult to get this through your brain, that God always hears you. He always hears you. If you're one of his children, he hears you. Do you ever remember when you were a kid, it seems like you could just mutter quietly under your breath and your mom heard you? What was that, you know? Is that some sort of cosmic bond going on there, you know? It's like you could be like down the street with your friends and say something and your mom hears you, you know? I don't know what that is. It's a family kind of thing. It's a mystery, I guess. And if it certainly goes on a human level, it goes with God on a much greater level. God hears you, and we need to realize that he hears us when we call. I mean, Psalms 91:15, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Isaiah 58:9, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And those are only three verses. If you sometimes just do a search through Scripture to see how God communicates with us, how freely he communicates with us, how much he desires to communicate with us. And we were just talking a moment ago about prayer. And oftentimes, if you were brought up in a real Orthodox church, you kind of got idea of prayer. It's like, you know, oh, our Father, which art in heaven, you know, and it's very solemn and very heavy. And don't get me wrong, there is a place of holiness. There is a place of reverence and awe in God. But I tell you, I think God just wants to talk to you. And he wants you to just to talk to him. We kind of put him out there as like, I'm here and I must, you know, pray in this way, bowed heads, closed eyes. And guys, the whole reason we do that is just for focus. Now, when I'm alone and I'm praying with God, I just talk to him. You know, I'm bowing my head and stuff, because lots of times I pray when I'm driving. And, you know, Jeremiah can pull that off, I can't. But, you know, when I'm going into a ditch. So, when we pray the Lord, just talk to him. He just wants to commune with you and communicate with you. And he says, "The Lord will hear thee in the day of trouble." Now, there's the natural question then, if God hears me when I speak to him, is there times that he will not? Well, actually, yes. And I want to tell you that because it's important to know when he's not listening and not hearing so that you can trust and rest in peace that the other times he is. Now, John 9:31 says, I think that's the verse I want. No, Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart. Or in other words, the word regard, it means to hold on to. If I hold on to iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. But let me tell you something. That's not because of him. It's because of us. Any time that we have a wall between us and God, it's not because he put it there. It's because we put it there. And we do it all the time. It's like, oh God, where are you, where are you? But yet, the whole time, I'm holding on to my pet sin. You know, it's muffled. Oh God, because I've got that sin up in front of my face. And so when I regard iniquity, when I hold on to you, he won't hear you. You need to set that aside. And the other thing is, and that is, it is special invitation for his children. John 9:31 says, "Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Now, there is one prayer that God hears of an unbeliever, and that is the prayer of repentance. So if you're not a believer and you're screaming out to God wondering where is, perhaps there's an illness in the family or something else, or your financial need, and you're saying, "God, where are you? You know, where can't you see? I can't meet my rent, you know?" And but you are not one of his children. Now, I'm willing to bet that already you put young Jeremiah Katinger into a room of babies. And I bet already, just in a couple of weeks, if Jeremiah isn't crying, Melissa knows. But if that baby raises his voice in a crowded, crying baby room, I bet she knows. Because that's her child. The Bible says, "My sheep will hear my voice." And I think it runs the other way, too. I think the great shepherd knows his sheep. And he hears us. He hears us. And you don't have to go looking for him, people. He knows you, and he's with you. Well, if you're born again, he's right there, walking with you everywhere you go. Even the places you don't want him to go with you in, he's still there. Now, you notice how sometimes I'm so glad he's right there, and sometimes it's like, just go away for a couple of hours, you know, pick me back up here, I'll meet you here. But he's always there with us. You don't have to go looking for him. He's right there. Just look over your shoulder, he's right there. "The Lord hear me in the day of trouble." And guys, it's all right to call on God when you're in trouble. Don't be like me. We discussed the fact that some people call on God when they're in trouble, and some people only call on God when things are good. I tend to call on God when things are good. When things get in trouble, I try to go handle it by myself for a while, and then until I can't, and it's like, "Oh, okay, God." And we should call on God when we're in trouble. Again, the whole analogy carries through with us as children. When it's like, "Mom, it's KYD, I fell." We can do that with God, you know? When you feel bad, you spiritually fell, I got an owie, you know? He's right there. He says, goes on, "In the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee." The name of God. Man, when I'm gone, how I would love Jehovah God to be referred to. Oh, yeah, that Tim's God. I'd like that. I'd like to be so identified with Jehovah God that I'm inseparable, even after my death. This is the God of Jacob. I want the God to be the God of Tim. How personal is God to you tonight? I mean, is God the corporate God? I go to church and God's there, and oh yeah, I'm a Christian, so I follow God. What about you individually? Do you know him? Do you know him? We've talked about this before. It's like, you know, say, "Oh yes, you know, I know, I don't know, Brent Farr, whatever." Do you know him, or do you know of him? See, it's easy to come to church all your life, Sunday after Sunday and Sunday, and really, when it comes down to it, do you really know God, or do you know of God? "Oh yes, I know of God. I read the Bible, and you know, I go to church, and I listen to what that pastor has to say, and I know of God." But do you know him? Do you really know him? And furthermore, and more importantly, does he know you? I mean, if God was walking down the streets of Menominee and you drove by, would he wave? I mean, does he know you? Would he recognize you as a friend? I love this. I mean, the name of God of Jacob. And guys, and if you're a new believer, it's especially important. God loves each one of us in this room as if we are the only one. Do you know that? He would have died just for you, one person. I think it's a real mistake when we start just identifying God in the corporate level. And I'm glad God is a corporate God, that He's the God that's watching over this church body. But you know what? This church body isn't maybe always going to be here for you. Times march on. Maybe you'll move. Maybe, you know, who knows what'll happen. It's more importantly that you know Him personally. I mean, is He on your speed dial? I mean, on the phone? Is He right there? Is He that close? Is He that much of a friend? Is He that much of a God to you? He goes on and he says in verse 4, grant thee according to thine own heart. Grant thee according to thy own heart. This is the thy will be done of the Old Testament. We know that from the New Testament. You know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the thy will be done of the Old Testament. This is what he's saying. Most importantly, God, I want you to do what you want to do. Let me tell you something. The longer you walk with God, and I think some people may look at older Christians as just being chickens, you know. I don't know when I pray. Actually, it's just like I've done enough my own way, enough to know that His will's better. And a lot of times, I don't even know what I want. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. So it's like, I don't know, God, Your will be done. There's one thing that I work very, very hard in the leadership meetings up there before these Wednesday services that we have, and that is to keep that meeting on what does God want, what does God want. We pray for that every Wednesday evening. Lord, we want what You want. You're doing a really, really good job when we follow You. Things get kind of crazy and way off line if we try to go our own route. So we should be praying, thy will be done. It's always the best prayer, always the best prayer. Real danger putting God into a holy headlock. You know, gotta give me, God, gotta give me. You know, You're the God. You said, I'm one of Your kids. You know, and we put God in that situation. Now, again, if He treats you like He treats me, sometimes He goes, okay, here you go. And He gives it to me until I'm sick and it's a disaster and it was just chaos. And it's like, what'd You give me that for? Because You wanted it so bad. I didn't say I wanted You to have it. Now, maybe He only does me that way, but I guess sometimes I'm hard-headed enough to have to learn that way. Verse 5 says, speaking again of the battle, in the name of our God we will set up our banners. And anytime I hear something in the Bible that's sort of a charge, it just pumps me up. These guys are saying, in the name of our God we will set up our banners. That's like, we will set our flags. We will be the victor. Now, if you, I tend to read the Minneapolis newspaper. Did anyone read about, the state of Virginia? Wanting their Civil War flag back from Minnesota? And Jesse Ventura said, no way. We won. We're keeping the flag. And I couldn't help but think about that when I was studying this, because it's like, we got the flag. We're going to set up our flag. It's the victor. It's like being on the top of Mount Everest. First one there, you plant your flag. I claim this territory for whatever. And I love this. In the name of our God, it isn't we might, maybe. If we're lucky, we'll plant our banners. We will, in the name of God. We have to realize that there is power in the name of God as we go through this. Now, and you look in this passage, in verse 1, verse 5, and verse 7, it says, the name of God of Jacob defend thee. Verse 5, in the name of God we will set up our banners. Verse 7, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, we kind of misuse this these days, because we kind of got this idea that the name of God now is a lucky charm. It's a rabbit's foot now. And so it's like we use that in the name of God, you know, and we just, you know, strike people dead and, you know, make things appear like it's you know, the magic words or something. And it's not the magic words. It's not intended to be that. But in the name of God, there is power in His name. As I mentioned before, it said, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every single one. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners, our victory flags. Now, verse 7 is a great verse. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, this is their battle plan. This is a crazy battle plan, huh? Now, I don't know if you guys are students of the Old Testament, but when you look into the history of the Old Testament, there's some incredible stories there of people who took on insurmountable odds. Now, you may look at that and go, oh, those are really nice stories. But see, I'm just crazy enough, and this may scare you from your pastor, I'm just crazy enough to believe that we can still do that stuff. We can still beat all the odds. We can still overcome the greatest army that's out there. Because you see, we've got God on our side. And I don't mean God on our side, Calvary Chapel Menominee. I mean as believers and children of God. He's on our side. And that makes us winners. And you can look into the history of Israel and see that. I mean, Abraham. We look back into the Old Testament when Abraham, this guy was no warrior. He was just this Bedouin. I mean, man, he just roamed around. He was not a warrior whatsoever. But if you remember the story where the four kings and all of their armies came down to Sodom and carried away all the booty of Sodom and Lot, okay, the nephew of Abraham. And so Abraham took his 318 men, just 318, and these guys were not warriors either. They were just servants, house servants, you know. It's like, no, I wash dishes, man. I don't go to battle. You know, I could just imagine him going, telling them, come on, we're going to go take on four kings and their armies. No, man, I just make the beds. So he takes 318 men and he goes down and whoops up on four kings and all of their armies and gets Lot and everything back again. Now that shouldn't have happened, but it did happen. But it wasn't Abraham. Abraham knew the whole way that he would win because it was a righteous battle and God was there with him. And when God's on your side, God plus zero is still the majority in every equation. I know it don't add up, but it does in the spiritual realm. Joshua at Jericho. I mean, could you imagine him? It's like, hey, let's just march around the town, okay? And then we'll all shout at the same time. I can imagine everybody's like, okay, that good plan, Joshua. But they did, and the walls fell, and they overcame. And just the taking over of the promised land, the odds were against them. They were giants in the land. We knew that from the first time they came to the border and turned back. Wandered for 40 years because of their fear. Gideon's defeat of the Midianites. Remember, God boiled down his army to what, about 300 guys, something like that? David over Goliath. I mean, you know, God could have given David like a bazooka. You know, it could just blew Goliath away. But he didn't. Because, you see, we have to realize that God gets the glory in a victory such as David over Goliath. When a little punk shepherd kid can whoop on a 9-foot giant, full armor, with nothing but a slingshot, we know it's God. When a little, you know, church like Calvary Chapel Menominee, with a bunch of crazies like you guys, when we move into this community and spread the word of Jesus Christ and people get saved, God gets the glory. And I tell you, even the Christians out there are shaking their heads like, what is going on? What is that? I mean, that's little David down there. It's Joshua. It's Gideon. He said, some will trust in chariots and some in horses. What are you trusting in tonight to win your battles? Your bank account? Your job? Your friends? What is it? We have to realize that horses and chariots were much sought after. As we've mentioned before, chariots in the Old Testament were considered to be on the equal par of what we would consider today to be tanks. Tanks. These are like tanks. I mean, so when you'd look down into a battlefield, they're full of chariots. It'd be like looking down there and it's full of tanks, you know, and I'm holding a big stick. Okay, charge, you know. But God and a big stick is able to take on any tank. So some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now we know from Deuteronomy 17:16, God even warned against it. He said, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, speaking to kings. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Solomon understood this for a while. There were some rules. He said, do not multiply the horses and do not multiply women. And he was okay for a while. But if you look in the history of Solomon, he got a little carried away of horses. And what was it, 1,500 wives, something like that? Wasn't like 1,000 wives and 500 concubines? I don't know. It was incredible. I mean, he got carried away. He broke God's direction. He began to trust in earthly things. And let me tell you something. It isn't one day that you wake up in the morning and go, okay, forget this God thing. I'm going to trust in my bank account now. No, no. The devil is much slyer than that. It's a slow creep. And let me tell you something. The devil has a lot of time. He is interested only in one thing, and that's ultimate victory. And he will let you win battle after battle after battle after battle if he thinks that he can win the war. He's sly. He'll let you get comfortable. Hey, I'm okay, man. I've won a lot of battles. We're tough. We could do that as a church. Things been going pretty good? All right, man. We're unstoppable. Let's go. And we get sloppy, and the devil will be right there to exploit every weakness. And remember, it's just like the old saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, and everyone in this room is a link to the chain called Calvary Chapel of Menominee. It's very important and very daunting to belong to a family of God. But he began to multiply horses, he began to multiply chariots, and some people will put their trust in earthly possessions. And we look at the Old Testament. What's it there for? A history lesson? Well, yes, in the respect that we should be learning from history. And we need to look at this and realize that it wasn't these things that win the battle, spiritual or otherwise. It's God, God, God every time. We have the biggest weapon in the universe, God. He's bigger than any neutron bomb, bigger than anything that's out there. And God will ultimately win the war as well as the battles. And that's why I'm just going to stand as close to Him as I possibly can until I'm dead. And then I can take a deep breath. He will win. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord God. Now, I like that emphasis, and I guess that's my emphasis, but I like the fact they put here, we will remember. You see, the option is ours. As Christians, we are free. You are free. You do not lose your free will. God has given us free will, and I realize many of us wish that was one thing God would take away. I wish, God, please, don't give me no more free will. I trust you. Now, make me from this point on do it, but he won't. As long as we have free will, we are free, and in free will, there is the ability to truly love. True love comes out of free will. And when I have that free will, I have the freedom to follow God, to trust in God, or trust in chariots and horses. And really, the choice is ours. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He goes on, save Lord, let the king hear us when we call. And he goes on now, after battle prayer. Verse 1, chapter 21. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in his salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Salah. For they preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest to him, even the length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceedingly glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through his mercy the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out all those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make them ready, thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power. And now going back to verse 1, it says, the king shall joy in the strength, O Lord. I absolutely, absolutely reject right out of hand these people who believe that somehow Christians aren't to be joyous. I've met them. We're to be solemn, serene, serious. Really. I must be terribly in sin then. And this whole church, you're all going to burn. I believe that we have the greatest reason to rejoice. I mean, if there's anyone who gets to party on this earth, it's us in God. We have a reason to. We have been given life abundant, life eternal. We have been given the ability to start over. And isn't that what everybody wants? How often people will say, you know, I just wish I could start all over again. Well, you can. And he says he makes every day new. So you can even start over again tomorrow. What a gracious God. In his eyes, you start all over again. You are fresh and renewed, pure and white as snow. He forgives our sins and says he throws our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he forgets our sins. I mean, can you imagine that? Forgets our sins. And I know some of you are thinking, man, but I got a long list. Oh, yes. But he has quite a power to forget by choice. The king shall joy in thy strength. We should be rejoicing in the fact that we are his children. He says, thou hast given him his heart's desire and has not withholden the request of his lips. Now he begins to go now into the prayer, this idea of thanking God. And we, as I mentioned before, I wonder how many of us go back and thank God after he answers our prayers. We're so quick to ask, and when he answers, and oh, man, how he answers. Do we thank him for that answer? I mean, when we look into the New Testament, when the 10 lepers came to Jesus, if you recall, 9 of them were healed, or 10 of them were healed, 9 of them went away. One came back, and interestingly enough, after Jesus talked with him, he says, go your way, you have been made, not healed, whole. 9 healed, 1 whole. Something happens when we go back to God and thank him. When we rejoice in the fact and give him glory for his answer in prayer. Verse 3 says, for thou preventest him, and that's nice old King James of saying, go before. Thou goes before him, leads him with the blessings of goodness. Now, David went out with God into the battle. Now, I refuse to believe that when a person goes into battle that there's not any fear. Now, I don't fear death, but I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I don't fear dying. I mean, we all look forward to just a quick death, go in the middle of the night. You know, I go to bed at night, I wake up, and I'm looking in the eyes of Jesus. That's the way to go. But I dread that whole, you know, with me, I just know it's going to be some slow, very slow death, you know. Because you guys know I hate fall. I hate fall. It's just because all it means is winter's coming. So it should go from like 90 to, you know, zero. Just boom, one thing. I don't even want to know it's coming. You're cruising through like September and boom, it's December. That's the way it should be. I don't even want to know because fall to me is like, oh, everything's dying. I know some of you guys love fall, but I'll call you when I'm dying. But it's that slow thing that's going. And it says, thou preventest him, or thou goest before him with the blessings of goodness. Those of us who are willing to step out there, even if it's a fearful situation, serve the Lord. Be a believer. Be bold in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is blessings that go along with it, guys. And I know if you're not one of those people, right now it's just words to you. But many of you who have stepped out there and burned all the bridges back, you know what I'm saying is true. There is such a sweet place of blessing. You think, boy, what was I ever doing not being here? And I don't want to ever, ever go back again. I mean, and I used to read about Paul. The apostle, he'd go out there and he'd beat the tar out of this guy and he'd just get up and go back again. I mean, the one time they went out, took him outside of the city and they stoned this guy and if we were to interpret scripture correctly, I mean, he died. I mean, it's a true near-death experience. I mean, he died. You know, he talked about being in the third heaven and all this stuff and seeing things that he can't even speak of. It'd be a crime to speak about. And when he kind of revived, probably freaked out the guys that were with him, you know, because, you know, they were sure he was dead. And he gets back up, and he and I'm thinking, what is wrong? Did he get hit too hard in the head? I mean, what is he thinking? I tell you what he's thinking. When you get a glimpse of heaven, you don't care anymore. You don't care. I think what Paul saw that day was such a mind blower that nothing this earth had to offer was worth it anymore. He figured, look, I go back in there, either way I glorify God. Either I go back in there and they listen to me and they become believers and that glorifies God, or I go back in there and this time they kill me and I get to go back what I just saw and praise the Lord for that. He said how I long to be with God, and I have this struggle of wanting to be here and wanting to be there, and I have that same struggle too. Some days I want to be there, you know, beginning of the week, generally there. Towards the end, I'm okay with being here. Friday's good. Through the weekend, Lord, take me on Monday, you know. But we often kind of have that idea, that struggle of going back and forth. But I think when we start to see a clear picture of heaven and what God's got for us and eternal life with Him, this world doesn't offer us anything. He says there is a place of blessing for those who step out and serve the Lord. I encourage you, seek the Holy Spirit. It's not anything you can do in your own power. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is for boldness. And the Holy Spirit will come inside you, and through Him the gifts of the Spirit will be manifested, whatever it is. Maybe it's teaching, maybe it's a gift of hospitality. I don't know what it is. But you will be able to start to see the Holy Spirit work through you, and you will do so boldly. And you will know it's Him, because you definitely know it's not you when that happens. You recognize the handprint of the Holy Spirit. I certainly do. In verse 5, he says, His glory, His honor, and His majesty thou hast laid upon Him. Now, glory, honor, majesty, these are all terms of status. And it says, Thou hast laid upon Him. God has laid this upon Him. Anything that we are, guys, anything that we ever become, it is because by God's grace. When He gives you something, if it's a position, a place, quote unquote, don't start thinking that you're something. Take it from someone who knows. As soon as you do that, He's going to take you down a notch. Because God shares the stage with no one. No one. He does not share His glory. So be sure you give Him all the glory, and He, in your part, you get glory, honor, and majesty by giving the glory of all of it to Him. I don't know why He does it. I can't imagine. But it's very important to continue to give God the glory for where we are, who we are. Verse 6, Thou hast made Him most blessed forever. Thou hast made Him. It's God's work. Thou hast made Him most blessed forever, and I like that. Anytime I hear something referred to me, excuse me, as forever, it just reiterates again that we will be here forever. Not here, thank God, but with the Lord. Verse 7 says, For the king trusteth in the Lord. The king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. He shall not be moved. I think many of us live our Christian lives, and I speak to the believers now. We're shifting sand. The wind blows, and we're like drifts. We drift over here, and then the wind changes direction, and we drift over here again and change direction. We drift over here. But that was not God's intention. God told us to build on the foundation of the rock, on Jesus Christ, because Jesus is unmovable. He's God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consistency in the Christian walk is so important. So important. Now, I'm not talking about stumbling. I'm not talking about messing up. We all do that. I'm talking about being blown here and there, and seemingly there's no rhyme or reason, and you have no control, and you have no concept where you've been or where you're going. What's the key? For the king trusteth in the Lord, and he shall not be moved. Now, trust in the Lord. I think we need to be trusting in Him in heart and in body. I think we can, you know, kind of sit at home in our spiritual lazy boys going, yes, I trust in the Lord. I love in the Lord. And you know how I feel about this. Do you trust him? That's like saying the old story about, if I can repeat it here accurately, the great tightrope walker who would walk across Niagara Falls on a rope. And then he did it with a wheelbarrow. Wow, everybody, whoo! And he walked to the edge and there was a crowd there and said, all right, how many of you believe that I could sit you in this wheelbarrow and wheel you across here? Everybody, ah, yeah, yeah. Who wants to do it? No. That's not really trust, is it? It's easy to say, I trust the Lord, when you're not doing anything. Trust? Peter trusted the Lord, and he got out of the boat. It's very important. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and he shall not be moved. Let's see. Verse 10, the fruit shall thou destroy from the earth. We need to realize that everyone, believer or not, has fruit. If you can think of each individual as a living tree, we're all growing some fruit. The question is, what are you growing? Now, oddly enough, lots of times we have trees that's growing very little fruit, or you're an apple tree and you're growing oranges, or you're growing some sort of weird morphed fruit. We don't know what it is, and so we don't want to eat it. We all grow fruit. The New Testament speaks about this a little bit. It tells us that our works will be tested. They will be tried by fire. It says that those our works, those of wood, hay, and stubble, they'll burn. And those of gold, they will abide. So what are you growing? Are you growing good fruit? Are you reproducing as a believer? See, that's the idea, the fruit. The fruit falls to the ground, there's seeds in there. And the outside of that fruit begins to decompose and rot there around the seed, and it fertilizes that seed, and then a new tree grows. But we're all reproducing something. God forbid that some of us ever reproduce who we are today. God wants more things, wants more of us. I think it's very important that we look like Jesus, be like Jesus, so when we reproduce, that which grows out there looks like Jesus and be like Jesus. I hope that which I'm reproducing looks like Jesus and not like me. I know my heart. That's why I'm happy when I see the School of Ministry guys. It's very important. I teach them everything I can, but I'm not trying to grow up little Timmies, you know? Well, they all need to preach like me and look like me and be like me and, you know, and minister like me. No, I want you to minister like God wants you to minister. I want you to preach like God has intended for you and for you to be the man God wants you to be. I want you to look like Jesus. That's the important thing. Oh, my. You know what? I'm going to leave it right there tonight. I've been going long. And I'm not going to do it tonight. And 22 is too good to go through too fast. So, read ahead if you get a chance. 22, I will give you a heads up, is one of the most incredible prophetic chapters in all of Scripture. This is 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was crucified. 950 years before crucifixion even became a form of the death penalty. Yet in here it speaks of piercing his hands and his feet. This is